Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God I would lay on your hearts this morning comes from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 and 7 through 14, as follows. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." So far, the Holy Word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, status symbols, our world is full of them, aren't they? If you haven't got the biggest and the best, then you're just not quite up there with the biggest and the best. Starts out when you're young, as a child. I remember always wishing I had somebody else's bike, not my own. They always had a better one than I did. And it seemed to be a status symbol. There's always someone else who had something a little better than I did. Maybe it's fashion wear. Who's wearing the best clothing? The best suit shows what kind of a businessman you are. Or the latest fashionable shoes shows what kind of a businesswoman you are. Status symbols vary. Sometimes they're pieces of property. Sometimes they're positions of power. It all lays out what the world considers to be an important part of life, your status. Okay, Christians have a status too, don't we? You know what your status is with God right now? Well, don't think about your sins you've committed this past week. They've been forgiven. They're gone. We confess them at the beginning of our service. It's what church is for. You lay your sins at the foot of the cross. God reminds you that you are forgiven. So you don't have to think about them anymore. He tells us in Galatians of our status. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. That's what gives us our status with God. And that is sonship. Heirs of life now and in eternity. That's our status. Today's service, as I mentioned at the beginning, is all about our interaction with one another as believers, and also our interaction with the world, even with people who hate us, our enemies, who want to persecute Christianity. And this text Jesus lays before your heart today will help you in dealing with some very difficult Christian status symbols. Symbols that you and I need to cultivate in our lives, because it shows your standing. It shows that you are a Christian. They are gifts from Jesus himself to you. First one is humility, and the second one is selflessness. Jesus was at a Pharisee's house to eat bread, and he noticed that before dinner was served, all the people who were invited were kind of jockeying for the best seat at the table. They would probably start out by the one right next to the head of the table and then go down from there. Jesus noticed that, so he tells this earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He tells a parable to help these people understand what genuine Christian humility is all about. He says, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Now, we're not just talking about, remember, this is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The earthly story is all about losing face in a social setting, right? It can happen. It's happened to all of us in different circumstances. But the spiritual meaning here is far more important. Oh, sure, it's embarrassing, isn't it, to get shamed when you take the wrong spot in a situation like that. You sit at the wrong table by accident, or maybe on purpose, and someone else has to, those who gave the dinner have to tell you to move. Shame is a hard pill to swallow for our sinful nature, isn't it? But when it comes to humility and cultivating humility as a virtue in our Christian lives, we have no finer example than Jesus Christ himself. You see, one of Jesus' missions was to become so humble that he would come here, even though he is true God. He didn't use his godly powers, but he descended here in the form of a baby, took on human flesh, our form of a human being, and not to rule us or to break new laws, but to come here to serve us and to get us out of the dire predicament of having to stand before our Master, the Lord Almighty, on Judgment Day with our hat in our hands and try to get into heaven on our own. We couldn't do it because of our sins. Our sins have earned for us eternal death and damnation in hell itself. We would be caused, if we tried to get in heaven by ourselves, we would be the ones who would, the Master would come to us, God, and say, what are you doing sitting here? Get down to that low place down there. But that's not what happens. And it all happens because of Jesus humbling himself for us and in our place. This is recorded for us, Jesus' humiliation is the fact that he did that for us is recorded in Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. True God, coming down here, putting his powers aside so that he could serve us, so that he could allow wicked men to torture him and be cruel to him, press a crown of thorns down on his head, stretch his arms out on a cross and drive nails through his hands and feet and hoist him up. He allowed that to happen humbly so that you and I could have our sins completely paid for in full. So that our status with God would be sonship, heirs for all eternity. This Jesus did for you. This is accomplished. It's done. We still have our sinful flesh. We still have pride that rears its ugly head in arrogance and conceit and vengeance. But the scriptures encourage us to give place to wrath, to put aside conceit, to look on the humility of Jesus who did so much for us, and to let the message of what Jesus accomplished for us empower us then to show that same humility amongst ourselves and even to our enemies. So you see, people will see you not just as a Christian who lives a goody-two-shoes lives, but people will see the real humility, the genuine humility that comes from a heart filled with faith in a humble Savior who gave himself for us. You can't help it. You will put aside. There will be no more taking vengeance on people. Your Christian faith will continue to fight your sinful flesh that wants to be first and will let others take its place. You will put other people's interests ahead of your own. You will have genuine care and concern for the other person's best interest, because that's godly love. That's what your Savior wants you to do. That's what He did for you. And people will see. They must be Christians, because I sure see that gift of humility in their lives. Now, you all have people who you knew and loved who were Christian, who are now are dead and are in heaven, and you looked up to them. Think of those folks, and what really shone in their lives was their Christian virtues, like humility, putting other people first, helping other, because the gospel reigned in their hearts and lives. They put other people first. They helped the poor and the needy. They did things for other people. They put other people's interests before their own. It's a learned behavior, isn't it? It's one we teach our children from little on up. And it's one you and I work on every day of our lives. But we're able to, knowing what Jesus did for us. It's definitely a Christian status symbol, Christian humility. It's a gift from Christ. Another gift from Christ is that of selflessness. Jesus, in the first part of these verses, talks about, you know, the parable about the wedding feast, when you go to that wedding feast. But now he says, he switches gears and he talks to the Pharisee who invited him, and he's talking to all of us, actually. And he says, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I remember, key thing here is parables, right? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Otherwise, which of us could have a Thanksgiving service and with just our family, we'd have to invite all strangers. That's not what he's getting at here. The earthly story lends itself to the heavenly meaning. Most people, when they throw a dinner, have friends over. Isn't that right? But Jesus takes that situation, which is the norm, and then he applies that to the spiritual lives of people. When you give a feast, what is the heavenly meaning for the feast, for the dinner? Well, in the front of your bulletin, I got a piece of clip art from a place, and what it says is, dinner is served. Dinner is served every time the Word of God is open to you. You hear about it in the 23rd Psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside green pastures. God gives you dinner every time the Word is open to you. Every time your heart hears it, your ears hear it, your heart meditates upon it, the Holy Spirit is feeding you with the bread of life. He is giving you that water that wells up from the Word, that water that Jesus told one woman will, when you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And isn't it true? The message of salvation in Christ Jesus quenches our spiritual thirst. When you give this feast, don't just tell your family and immediate family and friends who already are Christians. Go out. Tell the world. When you give a feast, when you are that instrument through which God wants people to hear His gospel message and be saved, don't just think of your family and friends and neighbors. Think of those people that God will place before you as you have opportunity in your daily affairs, whether it's work or play. And think of how God called you. Think of the ones He invited. Scripture says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The wedding feast, the feast is heaven itself, and judgment day, and being ushered into heaven is often referred to in the Bible as the wedding feast, the feast which shall go on forever in eternal life. And it will for you and for me and all believers everywhere, because Jesus invited you. Does these words ring a bell in your spiritual heart and life? When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. When were you poor? Well, when were you able, ever, to pay back a single sin that you committed. That makes us spiritually, we are born, conceived and born spiritually dead in our trespasses and sin. And we have no currency whatsoever to pay back a single price of our sin. So Jesus came and did it for us. His blood, which was spilt from the cross, was without sin. It was the perfect sacrifice, and it completely covers over yours. He made himself poor so that we might become rich. Yeah, he invited you when you were poor. He invited you when you were maimed. Maimed. The idea is, you know, having lost a body part, an eye, an ear, an unsightly thing. When was I ever maimed? Well, it's the effects of sin in our life that maims us. And even though God created mankind perfect, they fell into sin. And we continue to sin every day of our lives, umpteen times. How does that look? Our heart tells us. Our heart condemns us and says we are maimed creatures. We are not what we should be. And yet, you're the one Jesus invited to the feast. You were lame. You couldn't walk the straight path to heaven. But Jesus did it for you in your place. That straightens our feet now and keeps that gospel message keeps us on that path to heaven. It keeps walking soundly and straight towards through the narrow gate of eternal life. You couldn't see the way, but Jesus cured your blindness. He gave you faith in your heart that latches on to his word and all his promises, that guarantees for you your status with your heavenly Father, that you're not guilty of your sins through Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jesus did all that for you, invited you when you were poor, maimed, lame, and blind. When we give a feast, when we take that message to other people, we get to bring them the same great truths that have been impressed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Status symbols. That selflessness is a status symbol that you, Christian, wear every day as a badge. A badge that Jesus gives you as a gift to put other people first so that they too, because they are poor and maimed and lame and blind, that they too will be called out of darkness into the light that you have been given. Your Christian status symbol, humility and selflessness. All, of course, shining through our hearts and lives because of the humility and selflessness of our Savior Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. Let us go forth then and put these things into actions among each other, and especially with those who are our spiritual enemies, those who curse you for your Christianity, who make fun of you, put you down. You have opportunity to bring the good news through humility and selflessness to their ears also. And you know that God will always accomplish what he pleases through that powerful word. You don't know how many opportunities the Lord will place before you where you too can give someone these beautiful Christian status symbols, humility and selflessness, all from Christ. May Christ work this in our hearts and lives. Amen.